Father, we again just, Lord, thank you for this privilege that we have as your bride, as your redeemed ones, called out of darkness, plucked from the brands of hell's fire. Lord, you've called us to gather together today. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Lord, to just lift our hearts to you. And Lord, I join with Tim. Lord, keep us awake today, Father. May we be focused. May our ears be focused on what you would say to us today. As we sang this song, Speak, O Lord. Father, that our ears would be willing to hear what you say to us today. And Father, with that, we lift up Dave's father. Lord, we ask your protection in his life. We don't know where he is with you. So Lord, we just lay him before you. We place him before you in our hearts. Father, you do all things well. And so we trust you, Lord, and just touch him and protect him. Lord, give Dave encouragement and peace through all this. Father, we pray for our sister Lois. Lord, just strengthen her. And we ask that you would return her to health. Lord, that you would give her a full recovery from this issues that she's had. And Father, we place our own life in your hands this morning. Lord, you are here. There are no barriers between you and us. Lord, the only barriers that would be is that which we hold you at bay. Lord, we don't let you into those secret places of our heart. Lord, would you come this morning and have your way in our lives? Lord, move amongst us in powerful ways this morning. Father, come and speak to us. Lord, we confess again as your scripture says that apart from you, we can do nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. And we tell you this morning, Lord, we confess this morning that we need you. Lord, we need you. So just come, Lord, as we open our hearts and our lives to you, come and speak to us and change us and meet us and minister to us and heal us. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'll grab your Bibles, Revelation 22. These verses of the final paragraph, which actually continue through from chapter 21 in the Greek, verses 1 through 5 is what we're on. I said last week there's at least 3 weeks worth of things, at least 3 weeks worth of sermons there. And so last week was part one. This week will be part two and three. I want to get through verses 1 through 5 because then Bernard will be speaking next Sunday, of course, at camp. We'll all be at camp. There won't be church here. We'll be at camp. And then the Sunday after that, Bernard will be speaking again. And I doubt if he's going to take my notes and preach from them. So I want to get it all done today, Revelation 22. And I think what I'm going to do today, we'll see as I read, but I feel led to start with the conclusion of the sermon and go and then see where that takes me, maybe back to the beginning. Part of what I like to do when I go through the scriptures is I think it's important for us to understand the context of verses. I think it's important for us to dig into the scriptures, not to just brush over them or read them or pick my favorite little phrases to preach from. And I think it's important that we are grounded in the Word of God. It is that which is stable. There is nothing in this world that we can compare to this book outside of God Himself, okay? But how do we measure culture today? How do we measure morals today? How do we measure morality today? How do we measure laws today? Because everything is changing and is in flux and moving to and fro and up and down. But the Word of God stays stable. This is our anchor. This is our compass. So again, I feel it's so important for us to dig into the Scriptures and as best as I can, by the grace of God, to take this chunk of bread and break it and distribute it to ourselves and especially to my own heart. So I feel it's important for us to understand the context, the detail of the scripture, what it's really saying, how do we apply it in life. But along with that also is just, you can get academic that way, and I'm not an academic, but it's you can get academic, and I don't want to do that. I do want to teach, but I also want to challenge us and encourage us. So the conclusion of this is really my preach. The earlier part is more of a teaching. But I'm going to start backwards. I think that's what I feel led to do. And I want to challenge us this morning. We have the greatest privilege of any creatures that have ever lived and ever will live. We have the greatest privilege to know Christ on the inside, to have Christ, to have the living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living within us, to have a living fellowship with the God who is our Creator, who holds all things in His power, and through Him all things consist, and they are, and there is nothing that was not created by Him. This God is willing to live within us. He is willing to forgive us for rebelling against Him. He is willing to cleanse us from all of our sin, not in our good works, not in our good intentions, but in the blood of His innocent Son. We have the greatest privilege of anything that has ever taken breath this morning. And do we appreciate it? So my challenge is going to be, as I go into, are we living the Christian life? What does it mean to live the Christian life? Does it mean to show up at church? It's got to mean more than that. Does it mean not to do certain things? Is my life defined by what I do not do? The Christian life has to be more than that. It's got to be a living fellowship with Jesus Christ, living it to the hilt. You know, we just live off the crumbs that fall from His table, and they're glorious. But God wants us to dive in to the feeding trough with our hands behind our back or however it is, and just fill ourselves with the life of God. That's what He wants us to do. Will we do it? Am I doing it? Are we doing it? You know, otherwise, we're living subpar. You know, Jesus defines the gospel. He defines the Christian, doesn't He? If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find his life. That is his definition of a Christian found in Matthew 16, verses 24. Or in Mark 10, 29 and 30, that any man who does not hate his mother or his father or his wife or his children, yea, and his own life. And again, the word hate there means to love less. If we put any love above the love that we have for Christ, if we love Him more than our wives, more than our husbands, more than our children, more than our own lives, more than our jobs, more than our lands, you cannot be my disciple, He says. He said we've got to be willing to give these things up. And if we give them up, He will give us back many times more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. This is His definition of a Christian. It's not the American version of it or our version of it. It is radical. And the purpose of it all is to have fellowship with Him. Am I having fellowship with Him? Am I alive to God? You know, or is it just religious? So let's read Revelation. And again, remember as we go into this, in verse 9 of chapter 21, let me just read it. In verse 9 of 21, so we get the context. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying this, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the church. This is the heartbeat of God, the throb of God, the love affair of God is with His church. So he says in the end, this is the wrapping up of all things. This is the end of everything. The final chapter, as it were, God says, "I'm going to show you the church." That which has been foolishness to men and ridicule of the world and despised and persecuted, and we've been teased and made fun of and whatever. He said, "Let me show you who's standing in the end, who is glorious in the end. It is my church." And so now we look at the church, verse 1 of chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. We get the idea. Reigning with him forever. All of the drudgery of this life gone in gloriousness with Christ forever. Verse 1, let's look at it. And he showed me a pure river. Have you been to the river? Have I been to the river? What good is looking at a river? It's pretty, it's beautiful, but this is what the Spirit is saying to us. The church lives off of a river. Am I in the river? Have I been in the river? Do I know what the river is? Do I have a big toe in the river? And yes, we will look at Ezekiel 47 if God gives us time, if that's what you're thinking. But he showed me a river. Man, am I in the river? It's a river of life. If you're not in the river, there is no life. Three things he mentions in these closing chapters. There is the book of life. There is the river of life. There is the tree of life. If my name isn't in the book of life, I will never know the tree of life nor the river of life. But if my name is in the book of life, I need to be, I should be, my experience should be to be in the river of life and to be eating of the tree of life. So here's my challenge, dear brothers and sisters. Are we living in the river? You know, do I experience the river at least some part? I mean, I'm not saying that I live in some, you know, flowing Niagara or something. I mean, but I know something, a little bit of the river. But are we in the river or are we in business? Are we in education? Are we in family, this and that? What are we into? Are we in the river? In the end of all things, when there's nothing left, all your stuff is gone and all my stuff is gone. And we see the glorious kingdom of God. There is a river. There's nothing else. There's a river there for us. Am I in the river? He showed me a river, and it's pure. It's pure as crystal, clear as crystal. If I'm in the river, it says something about my life. Am I pure? Is God purifying me? Am I working with him, in concert with him, knowing something of the sanctification of God that purifies me from sin, past, present, and future? Is there something about me that's transparent, or am I hiding? Because this river, and if I'm partaking of the river, the character, the personality of the river will come into me and work through me, and it's clear as crystal. Am I transparent before my brothers and sisters? Am I transparent before God? Am I transparent before my wife, my husband, my children? Are we pure? Are we transparent with one another? Nothing to hide. You know, we know the stories of Mrs. Hudson Taylor as she lay dying on her deathbed, so still in tune with Christ that she didn't even know she was dying. And Hudson Taylor had to compose himself as he realizes, because he was a medical man, and he saw the skin color starting to turn, to get clayish in the wrong color, and he knew she was passing from this life to another, to glory. And he had to come and tell her, he says, "Dear, Jesus is coming to take you. You're going to be with him now." And she apologizes to him. She said, "I'm so sorry. I'm leaving you with all this work and our children to raise all by yourself." And he said, "Well, dear, you don't need to be sorry. Are you okay with Jesus? I mean, you know," he knew she was saved, "but, you know, are you at peace with Christ?" And she said, "Oh, I've lived before Christ for 10 years without a cloud between me and him. It's been total transparency between me and my God for the past 10 years. I'm ready to go for him to take me. I'll just slip through this transparent veil." So this river that comes, it is pure and it's clear, it's crystal. It tells us something what our lives should be like. Pure and clear as crystal. In John 4, Jesus told the woman in verse 14, "If you knew the gift of God and he who speaks to you, he would give you water to drink of that you would never thirst again. And the waters that I give to you shall become in you a well." It'll become a well of eternal life to you. In John 7 and verse 38, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spoke he of the Holy Spirit. Do we know something of the river of God? You never have enough of God's Spirit. We never have enough. I never have enough. We need his Spirit. Spirit-filled people overcome sin. Spirit-filled people overcome themselves. Spirit-filled people worship. And I'm not thinking of how America has stamped an image on spirit-filled people who sometimes get a bit wacky. It's okay to be wacky. That's all right. We don't have to all look the same and be the same. But am I excited about God? Do I know His Spirit within me? You know, do I know something about that? To be drinking of the Spirit. My goodness. What do we drink of? The drudgery of this world. The depression of this world, the disgust of politics. What do we drink of? Ephesians 5:18, of course, says, be being filled with the Spirit. Be drinking of the Spirit every day. This is what Jesus said. He's come to give the Spirit. This is the promise of the Father that Jesus procured for us by His death, that He would send the Spirit onto us. Are we drinking of the river? I will show you, this is what he said, a pure river of water, clear as crystal. It goes on to say, well, let's, you know, and I don't have time, but in Ezekiel 47, if we turn there, we would see that the Spirit, the angel brought Ezekiel to the brink of a river, and he could dip his toe in the river. But there was more than that. It was ankle deep. But yet there was more than that. It was 1,000 cubits. He could go out, and it was ankle deep. So that's about 1,500 feet he could go out, and it was ankle deep. And the Spirit said to him, there's more than this, Ezekiel. Go out another 1,500 feet. And he went out another 1,500 feet, and it was up to his knees, his thighs. There was water that deep that he could drink of. And he says, well, go out further. And he goes out further, and the water is deeper yet. And finally, he goes out another 1,500 feet into it, and he said, there's waters to swim in. There. See, we don't have enough of the Spirit. He pours Himself out for us, but are we drinking of the Spirit? God gives the Spirit to them who obey Him. We cannot be disobedient. We cannot grieve the Spirit and think we can flow in the Spirit. We need to, you know, grab ourselves by the scruff of the neck and drink of the Spirit. No one is going to make you go to Christ but you. You can wait for the grace of God to get you up out of bed and pray, and you'll wait forever because it isn't probably going to happen. If it does, it might happen once. But will we follow through with it, you know, to be filled with the Spirit, clear as crystal? Is my life a river for others? Do you realize that if you've got the river in you, people are going to be sucking life out of you? That's what's going to happen. You are going to become a host for parasites. That's what happens. But that's okay, because there's a river of life that's flowing through you. Is your life touching other people? It's got to be more than just me and my purity. If you're filled with the Spirit, you've got to be blessing the church. You've got to be blessing others. You've got to be involved in things. If the Spirit of God, what good is it for others? It's not all about just me, for me to be filled with the Spirit and drinking in the river. It's that others might be blessed in your life. Are you a river to others? Or maybe there's not enough water there to help anybody else. Is there enough? So these are just some of the challenges as we look at the river. I'm spiritualizing these verses. It's clear as crystal. And then it proceeds out from the throne of God. The throne of God. What a glorious theme it is through the book of Revelation. I've got it in one of my notes someplace else. Let's see if I can find it here. The throne of God is mentioned 33 times. In the book of Revelation. Why is that? Because God's in control. God isn't at sleep when something bad happens. God isn't turning the other way and didn't see something. He is on the throne. And He is our great, wonderful judge. And He disciples us and He disciplines us because He loves us. But God is on the throne. So the book of Revelation, one of the themes is to see that God is in charge and He's over everything. There are no renegade peoples or renegade circumstances. God is on the throne. So it says it again and again. So this pure river comes full of life. And the word life there again is the Greek word zoe. We know what that means. It's zoe. It's life as God has in Himself. It is the very essence of life is zoe. Out of this, it's the water of life. It's clear as crystal. It proceeds out from the throne of God. And of the Lamb. All these phrases, all these words have meaning. There's a reason why the Spirit of God put them there. He didn't just inadvertently, John, grab words and throw them down there to fill 22 chapters. There's reasons for all this stuff. clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, because God is in charge of us. God is over us. We are in subjection to Him. We are over Him, and we worship Him. And whether it's good or bad, dear brother asked me today, how's your summer been? It's good. It's bad. It's ugly. It's everything, you know, because God's over everything. It's all okay. It's going to be okay. Nothing happened to me this summer that God didn't have let happen to me. I've got to believe that or my life is up and down. I'm just blown to and fro. God is over everything. Out of the throne of God comes this river. Will I drink from the river of God? Will I drink from what's coming to me? Will it become life to me? My circumstances, the crud I'm going through, the blessings I'm going through. Don't drink of the blessings. Drink of the blesser. Don't drink the gift. Drink the gift giver. You know, don't wallow in the sadness. Drink of Him who makes us happy. You know, out of the throne of God comes this wonderful river. It doesn't just happen. It isn't circumstantial. There's not a second cause. There's one cause. God sends this river, and we drink of the river, and it comes from the throne of God. It's got to be good because it comes from the throne of God. This is what Revelation tries to tell us again and again, 33 times. The throne of God. God's throne stands for His government, His administration, His reigning, His sovereignty. 33 times in this book, God's throne, God's throne. So the river comes out of the throne. Then it goes on, and it's of the Lamb, of God and the Lamb. How wonderful it is that this God who has been offended by us, I have offended God. There's no way for me to appease Him. There's no way for me to make peace with God. There is no way you can make peace with God. He is at war. He is at enmity against sin. He is angry with the sinner every day. Wrath dwells upon them, it tells us at the end of John's Gospel 3, third chapter, that the wrath of God dwells on them who live in disobedience. God is angry with the sinners every day. The wrath of God, He's been offended. Praise God. The Lamb is there too. Why the Lamb? Why is He pictured as the Lamb? It's the theme of Revelation. The Lamb shows up, doesn't it, in chapter 5, that no one could open the book. But He who sat on the throne came. And there when John looked, it was as a lamb who had just been slaughtered. Because we'll need the Lamb throughout all eternity. We'll need the Lamb of God. He is the mediator between God and man. In Him we have everything. The Lamb, well, the wonderful Lamb of God. Do we worship Jesus? Do we understand a bit of what it cost Him? How precious He was to the Father. So precious that you and I can stand before Him and be accepted in the well-beloved. We can look upon the face of God and live because of the Lamb. So the throne of God and the Lamb is there. If the Lamb isn't there, I don't know if we'd be there. But the Lamb is there. Praise His name. The Lamb is there. So that's verse 2, or verse 1. Verse 2, then, and in the midst of its street. So this is a weird picture. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So what we have really is there's a river going out of the throne. We've seen that. On each side of the river, there is a street. And in between the street and the river, there's a bank, and it's lined with the tree of life. In paradise, there was one. Adam had access to one tree in paradise. Here, accessibility, the tree of life is unending. Along this river of life, there is a tree of life. And it's there for us. We have no excuses now or ever to not fellowship with our God. The tree of life is there. It's a glorious tree. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life again. The tree of Zoe, the life. It has life in itself. Life as God has it. It's on this tree. The tree of life. Are you a tree of life to others? Am I a tree of life to others? Can people come and taste of me? Can people taste of you? Do we give out? Is there something about us bearing fruit? In John 15, I might not have it here, but in John 15, He said, "In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Again, He tells us, that's like in verse 8. Verse 16 is, You have not chosen me. I have chosen you that you would bear much fruit and that your fruit would remain. Am I fruitful? for others. It's not, you know, it's not for me to look into myself and say, am I fruitful? Oh, let's see. Yeah, I think I am. Ask others if you're fruitful. And spiritually, am I fruitful? This is this wonderful, the tree of life. Do I bear fruit? And it goes on, in the middle of the street, on either side of the river was the tree of life. It bore 12 manners of fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So there were all these trees, but they were the same kind. That's what we have to understand. It wasn't like 1,000 different trees. It was all one tree. It was the tree of life. They were all doing the exact same thing. At the same time, they had 12 different fruit, perhaps a different fruit for each month, lest we get bored, I don't know. 12 different fruits for 12 months, but again, it just shows the government of God. It's the last time the word 12 is used in the scriptures, is here. And it stands again, part of, again, the government of God, the order of God. There's 12 of them. Am I taking of the fruit? Am I giving the fruit? Each tree yielding its fruit every month. Are you yielding fruit? Am I yielding fruit? Each one yielding its fruit every month. And it goes on and it says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is glory. Why do nations need healing? What's wrong with them that they need to be healing? Well, it means health giving. The health, the vibrancy of all of heaven comes from the leaves of the tree of life. That's where they come from. Everything, again, ties back to God, Him who is on the throne of God and of the Lamb. And from that, everything flows from that. And the leaves are health-giving. Are we healthy today? Am I healthy today? I'm not talking physically, but that's a good question. You know, if I'm not, God is the healer. He can heal if that He so wills. But is my soul healthy today? Is your soul healthy today? Do I know something of the healing of soul healing? Perhaps I've been hurt. Perhaps I've hurt somebody. Perhaps I'm in great need and I don't dare share it with anybody. Perhaps something is nagging on me. Perhaps whatever it is. Do I need healing? God is the healer and He comes to heal. And He will heal us. If we ask Him to heal us, He will heal us. If we're transparent, as the river is clear as crystal before God, if I'm drinking of the river, oh, come and heal my soul, Lord Jesus. Come and heal my soul. Ask Him to heal us. He will heal us. He is wonderful. He is glorious. Just the very leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Is my fruit and my foliage for the healing of the nations and for others? You know, do I help others? Am I good to them? There's just so many things. And then it goes on and it says, at the end of that verse, there, as we begin, sorry, in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. And I talked about it last week, so I'm not going to say much there. But there's no curse there. You know, is our life a blessed life? There is no curse. Because everything that comes to us, do we not know? And this is how the verse starts. Do we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to His purpose? But do we know that? Not, can I quote the verse, for we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, for we know, because everything flows out from the throne of God, and He sits upon it, and there's no renegade warrior, there's no renegade dictator anyplace, there's no renegade satanic spirit that can get past that throne of God. So we know that all things work together for our good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So there's no curse there. It's wonderful. There's no curse in me. That in a sense that, you know, it says love thinks no evil. Is that true? Or is there a curse there someplace? You know, love thinks no evil. Love doesn't gossip. Love doesn't belittle. Love doesn't do these things. Is there a curse there? Oh, Lord, there's no curse in glory. Would you so purify me in the river that there's no sign of the curse in me anymore? There's no curse there. So what a wonder it is. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God shall be there. Again, God's ruler. Will I submit myself to the rule of God, to the authority of God, and surrender myself as Jesus did. He behaved himself as a weaned child. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, Lord, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. I submit myself to the throne of God. Let your will be done. And he settled for that. He accepted that. He learned obedience, Hebrews 5:8. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. This is our Christ, and why would he treat us different than the Father treated him? We're all sons, joint heirs with him, joint heirs for all this stuff. So the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Again, am I serving Christ or am I serving myself? The word serve there is an interesting word. We could go to one of my favorite verses in Romans 12. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your religious, your reasonable, sacred service, is to present your bodies. This is the same word that we would serve him religiously, but not religiously. You know what I mean? We would serve him devoutly with our bodies, with our souls, with our minds. We would serve him. The picture is of a high priest worshiping and praising and doing service unto God. That's the picture of a high priest. Peter says, do you not know that you are a royal priesthood, that we would offer up sacrifices acceptable unto God? This is what the picture is, that where there's a priesthood there worshiping God. We had this morning this great opportunity to be priests unto God, worshiping him. Did I offer up the incense of my heart, the fruit of my lips to him this morning? This is who they are. And his servants shall serve him. We so often talk about service. Yeah, I'm going to do that. I will do that. I might do, you know, and then it all of a sudden a week is gone. We didn't do it. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. They shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face. There's an old, well, of course it's old, it's Latin, Coram Deo. I don't know if anybody knows what it means. Joe maybe would. Coram Deo. It's an old Latin phrase. The Puritans, they just loved it. They reveled in it. Living before the face of God. Coram Deo. Living before the face of God. Nothing hidden. Totally transparent. They lived before the face of God. And here in Revelation it says, and they shall see his face. They shall live before the very face of God. Nothing unseen. He sees everything now. But just, you know, Jesus gave a glance to Peter and it broke his heart. The face-to-face with God in heaven will just bless us because it'll be love. Every time he sees us, it's going to be in love. He's going to look at us and see we are the purchase of his son. He loves us. He gave himself for us. He's just going to look at us face-to-face with the love of God. We're so afraid to let God love us sometimes. Can I believe that God loves me? Yes, I failed. Yes, I don't deserve it. Yes, I may have been foul. But God loves me, and he loves me not because of what I am or what I've done. He loves me because he chose to love me. My responsibility is to just accept it. God, if you're going to love me, then who am I to refuse your love? Come, Lord, and love me. Let him love us. Living before the face of God where he looks at us and we're okay. You know, in the Old Testament, he said to Moses in chapter 33, he said, you cannot see my face, for if you see my face, you will die. But here, we're going to live before the face of God. There's no more death there. John says the same thing in his gospel. It's twice in the epistle that no man has seen God at any time, it says. But here, we're going to behold him forever and ever, seeing the face of God, living before the face of God. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Let me repeat it. To live this way before the face of God is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Coram Deo. Verse 5. There shall be no night there. Isn't that wonderful? Is there any darkness in our life? Clouds. There won't be any there. Any darkness in our life, some unconfessed sin, some sin that easily besets us, that gets the best of us, some ill feeling towards unforgiveness towards something, or fear has torment. Is there any there? There'll be no darkness. There'll be no night, no light, or no night. Everything will be gloriously light. No shadows. There's no place that isn't the light's coming from this side, and there can be a shadow back there. There are no shadows in heaven. It's all light all around. No shadows. It's a wonderful place. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. Does God give us light? Jesus says, it says in Ephesians 5, 7 through 14, for you were once darkness. You were once darkness. I pray that you're not darkness anymore, that God has done something in your life, and we who were dead unto God are now alive unto God. You were once darkness. We could read Ephesians 2, where it says that very thing again, but you who were once dead in trespasses and sins, and it goes on, but God, who is rich in his mercy and his grace, made us alive in Christ. Ephesians 5, 7 through 14, but you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Light, I take it two ways. Light-footed, not light-headed, but light-footed, where there's a joy about the way you walk. There's something instead of like, oh, my son, praise the Lord, but we're light. We're happy with Jesus. Not everything's perfect. That's not what I'm saying, and I'm not putting on a face. Just there's something in the midst of our sorrow, of our pain, of our trials, that there's a joy in there yet, and we can still be light. And, of course, contextually here, he's talking about light as brightness, brightness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, not in yourself. Left to ourselves, we'll foul it up every time. But you are light in the Lord. So then walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that is in our own lives, he's talking about. Expose anything in our life. Be transparent before God. The river is clear as crystal. Be transparent. Parent, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. For all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever manifests is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And then lastly, in verse 5, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There is no reigning for us unless I let the throne of God reign over me. If I let the throne of God reign over me in every area of my life, I then will reign in life through one, Christ Jesus. That's what it tells us in the scriptures, doesn't it? But I must let the throne of God, the rule of God, the authority of God, the right of God rule over me, and then I shall reign to overcome, to live above things. And it's forever and ever and ever. I have a note on my regular verse ones about the verse, reign forever and ever. The word, that phrase forever and ever, is found 14 times alone in the book of Revelation. It usually has to do with God's reign or God, the length of his life. A couple of times it has to do with the duration of a sentence of the lost and of the devil. In Revelation 5:14, for the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lived forever and ever and ever. That's how long you're going to reign, as long as God's going to reign. Seems to be a long time. In Revelation, in another place here, for the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever and forever. His living and his reigning is forever and forever and forever, just like his judgment on the wicked is forever and forever. It's the same word, but here we see it that we shall reign forever and forever and forever. So there's just so much in there. So I've kind of taken those five verses and spiritualized them, challenged us, I trust, but to hunger and thirst for God, to find God. I mean, this is God's purpose for us. He's just not dangling a carrot in front of us, something we'll never reach. It's not a mirage. This is God's purpose for our life, to know something of these wonderful things, of living in the river, seeing it, living in the river, bathing in the river, washing in the river, flowing in the river, drinking of the river, being a river to others, being and seeing and taking of the tree of life. Am we taking from the tree of life? And again, four or five times in the scriptures, the tree of life is referred to as the cross. It says in Acts, is the first time that it says it this way, in Acts, that they put him upon a tree and they crucified him. The tree of death has become for us the tree of life from the cross. Do I appreciate that? When it speaks of a tree, our Savior was crucified on a tree. And that tree of death to him became life for us. That which was a curse for him became life for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, it says in Galatians 3. But he has made peace for us through the blood of his cross, through the blood of the tree. He's made peace for us. So it's tremendous. The tree of life. Am I a tree of life to others? Am I bearing fruit? Is my, you know, my fruit and my foliage, is it for the healing of others? Am I eating that which is life? You know, this tree of life, it's fellowship with Christ. It's dying to self. It's being like Jesus is in this world. It's embracing the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Fanny Crosby wrote, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a fountain flowing there. To be near that cross, is that my life? To be near the cross. There it is, to eat of that life. It's to have fellowship with him. This is practical. You aren't going to eat of his life unless we take time to do it. The world will suck it out of you. Our selfishness will suck it out of you. Our families will suck it out of us. It takes effort to get alone with God and partake of the tree of life, to drink from the river, to have prayer and fellowship. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And isn't that true in this world? The curse is gone from me. I'm living before the face of God. Are we living before the face of God this week? There's so many things. Read these verses again that are in there. And there is no darkness at all. It's all light in the Lord. He's made us light. And I am light-footed in the Lord. There's something about joy in the Lord. And finally, we are reigning in life through one Christ Jesus, reigning in him. So I didn't get to some of the detail, but that's okay. We got the idea of what's in there. It's rich, isn't it? It is good. Let's pray. And again, just talk to the Lord. We'll take a couple minutes. If the Lord's spoken to you, I trust he's spoken to all of us in one way or another. Just talk to him. Just tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how great he is, that he speaks to us, that he perhaps puts his finger on something in our life. Perhaps heals us of something that we've been hurt by and we haven't been willing to let it go. Let it go. Perhaps there's a sin in our life. Confess it to him. Ask him to break the power of sin. So just take a moment. Search your heart and talk to the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we can just thank you this morning, Lord, that we're special people. And we're special in the sense, Lord, that you love us. Lord, that you've given yourself for us. Lord, that you care for us. That in the end of the book, we see that it is the church that is your darling. Through your Son, Jesus, that you have purposed things, that all the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, Lord, all the Old Testament pictures are all fulfilled in the end through Christ and through his bride. All the promises of fellowship and how you will live with your people, Lord, is all fulfilled in the end. And we have the privilege, Lord, of experiencing that in fullness in that day. Here, we only know in part. Lord, we get a glimpse of you, but there we shall see you face to face, and we shall know you even as we are known. Not just know something about you, but we know your very heart, Lord. We have fellowship with your soul, with your heart, with your mind, Lord. Thank you in such a rich way, Lord, one with you. So, Father, come and just lift from us that which needs to be lifted from us, Lord God. Plant within us deeply that which needs to be planted in us. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work, we pray, and we give ourselves to you for that very purpose. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.